morning. If you have a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 32, please. We'll do the Old Testament and the New Testament reading here. Exodus 32, verses 16 through 19. Likely a familiar passage for many of you, not all. 32:16 following says this, simply talking about the stone tablets. So the tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It's not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." Came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. For New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and then verse 6. Ever wonder why people skip verses? Are they scared of them? Or no, this is just sticking to a particular point. Paul writes this. He says, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Now down to verse 6. This speaks of God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is the word of the Lord. I ask you to join me in prayer. Father, I bless your holy name and I praise you for your faithfulness, Lord. As has already been prayed, Sam already asked that you just wash away whatever's going on this week that would distract us from you right now. Let the presence of your Spirit, your manifest presence, be here strongly upon us now. Write your word on our heart, Lord. Cleanse us, purify us, and above all, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done right here, just like it is in heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Moses threw a mildly sanctified temper tantrum at the foot of the mountain. But I want to submit to you this morning, if you've seen me, you know that I'm going to pace back and forth. There was far more to that than simply a tantrum. There was prophetic significance to the fact that he took the tablets and he threw them down. Because what I want you to do is I want you to get this picture in your head, if you would. Picture in the moment that Moses took those tablets and threw them down, the tablets that were God's work, the writing that was God's writing. It says at the end of chapter 31, verse 18 in Exodus, that it was written by the finger of God, the very finger of God. Picture, if you would, the words themselves escaping off of those tablets as Moses shattered them on the foot of the mountain. I want you just to keep that in your mind. I'm not saying it literally happened. I'm saying that's an excellent image for you to keep in your mind and heart and your spirit as we look at today a message entitled "The Release of the Word." Not just chance. Not just Moses had a short temper and so that guy just threw something. There was something there God was already speaking to. I would submit to you this morning, search the Scriptures, see that these things are so. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, I want to ask you to turn there if you would, please. Matthew 5:18. I'm going to have to figure out which hand to hold this microphone in, or I'm going to fade in and out all the time. Matthew 5:18. Jesus' word on the Sermon on the Mount, in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what he says. "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now this is a word, I don't know if you grew up in these parts. I remember hearing this saying, "Not one iota." Ever hear that? This is the Greek word, it's actually pronounced Yoda. But I thought if I pronounce a Yoda, you're going to go, "Isn't he the somewhat diminutive, highly wrinkled Jedi Master from Star Wars fame?" No, this is I-O-T-A, Yoda. And the idea is Yoda and Seraph, or in Luke 17, there's a similar thing, and it's a word that means little horn, because the Hebrew alphabet has no vowels in it. And while written right to left, it there are no vowels, so you have to put these little marks, these little jots, which comes from the word Yoda, and tittles, these little things in there There were little ones that would distinguish one letter from the other because they looked similar. And Jesus is saying, not the tiniest little smudge of letter is going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away before then, until that time when all is accomplished. So again, picture Moses shattering those tablets, and not just letters, but also these little Yodas are breaking free and flying through the air. Why? Because God is concerned that His Word be released. Turn with me a few chapters over to Matthew chapter 24, and this is a statement that Jesus makes that would have really upset the religious leaders, because they knew that on the Sermon on the Mount He had said that the law, the Word of God, will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away before then, but the law will never pass away. And so now Jesus takes it a step further in chapter 24, verse 35, and this is what He says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. Do you notice the subtle movement that He just did? Why, in just a mere 19 chapters of life, He makes this change and He goes from the law, which they would be familiar with, which they would be comfortable with, which they would treasure. The fact that the words of God carved in the tablets of stone would never pass away. Heaven and earth would pass away before that. But now He says, guess what? My words. Do you remember the Pharisees and the religious leaders? What was their qualm with Jesus? Mostly, it was the fact that He had the audacity to make Himself equal with God. Oh, sure, He made them look like idiots when they got in little discussions, when He asked them questions they couldn't answer. But mostly, in their little religious zeal, they said, this guy's making Himself equal with God. Well, here He is taking their precious law, and He's making the same statement about His own words as He made about the law. Very significant. Because what Jesus is doing is completing what Moses began when He shattered the tablets at the foot of the mountain. It was the release of the Word. And Jesus was saying, My words now are the law. And it's not that the law ceased to be important. It is still the Word of God. He took nothing from it with this statement. But rather He said, I come to fulfill the law. I come to complete it. And that's what I'm doing. Do you see the tack that He takes? Do you see the way that the Lord is taking this? Would have been very, very upsetting to the leaders of the day. I want to take you to a very strange story. You may turn there if you want. It's in Numbers 5, beginning with verse 16 and 17. Awkward story. If you read all of Scripture, you realize there are some of those you just don't want to talk about. This is the adultery test in the Old Covenant. And it's a very strange thing because, first of all, it seems a bit sexist because it has to do with a man is overcome by a spirit of jealousy and thinks that his wife has been unfaithful to him. And there are all these details to it, but I want to talk about the heart of it, and I want to use this just as an illustration for you and for me to understand the movement of the Word of God. He has the woman come and stand before the presence of the Lord. She's to let her hair down. She's to take an earthen vessel with water in it. The priest takes some of the dust from the floor of the tabernacle, puts it in the water. Pause just a moment, an editor's side note. What was the floor of the tabernacle covered with? It was covered with blood. Have you ever thought about what it would have been like to be in the temple or tabernacle with the number of animals that were slaughtered there? Don't wear your Sunday shoes. It would have been disgusting. So he takes this and he puts this in the water. And then this, and this is what I want to look. He takes a certain curse and he writes it on a scroll. And the curse is this. If you have indeed been unfaithful to your husband, may your thigh rot and your belly swell. It's not really the physical happening that he's saying. What he's saying is both of those things have to do with fertility. You will not be able to bear children again if that is the case. But he doesn't stop with writing him on the scroll. He does something very interesting. This is what I want you to focus on as an illustration today. He takes those words and he washes or wipes them off of the scroll into that water that's in her hand. He takes the words off and puts them in the water. And I want you to bear that. Keep that in your heart and your mind as we talk about the release of the Word of God. Then she's to drink the water. If she is innocent, there's nothing will happen. If she is guilty, then those curses will follow. But think about that. Here are these words that are written They are being washed or wiped away. They're being made active. They're being taken in internally. This too, as odd and awkward as a story as it is, it's an excellent prophetic picture of what God was saying all along. This is not about me carving some words in stone tablets. This is about the release of my word. All along I've intended that it go inside you and it bring about my glory and it accomplish my work and it build my kingdom. All along, that's what the point was. I never intended for you to stare lovingly at stone tablets. I've shared with you before in a message entitled Pursuing His Presence that it wasn't called the tent of reading. Moses didn't go in and lovingly caress the Ten Commandments when he went in. He went in to meet with God and to hear from Him. The words were central. The words were foundational. The Word and the law of God. God said it, made it so that it would be standing on that, standing on the Word of God. But it wasn't simply about that. There was all along supposed to be a release of the Word. And that's the point that God was getting at in allowing, in putting this in His written Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to encourage you to turn there. If you do, if you're so inclined. I know some people are note takers, so I like to give as many references as I can. So if I throw it out, I'm not trying to confuse you. I know some people like to, you can almost see smoke coming off their paper as they write. They're writing so fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll reread what I read earlier of the New Testament reading. Paul saying very affectionately to the Corinthians, "You are our letter. You're written in our hearts, known and read by all men. It's manifested that you're a letter of Christ." Notice that turn of phrase. Remember what Jesus did? "The law will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Neither will my words. Cared for by us, written not with ink, but what? With the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." And he goes on to make this contrast of the new covenant where he says, it's not about the letter, but it's of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life while the letter kills, in verse 6. What is it the Lord's trying to get at? What is He trying to teach us through this? There's a change that has occurred. And let me submit something to you that's, if we're honest, we want the formula. We want to know, what do I do, Lord? What do I not do? And better yet, if I do this, this, and this, will you guarantee me that this will happen? And yet, the foundation of the gospel and of the kingdom of God has to do with God saying, no, I'm going to take my word, I'm releasing it from stone, and I'm placing it in your heart. And I'm writing it no longer with ink, I'm writing it now with my Spirit. And so we have a privilege, beloved, to walk in a measure of the power of the release of the Word and Spirit of God, which few of us ever fully realize. Are you and I willing to let the Spirit of God cause the Word of God to flow in and out of us in such a way that no one around us can remain the same? God intended for His Word to be released. God intended for it to be released, not simply memorized. He intended for it to be released. And that's why I want to share this with you today. Ezekiel chapter 36, one of my favorite passages. Earlier in Jeremiah 31, there's a great description that's where it is said, this is the new covenant. The new covenant was this. And again, don't hear this in familiar terms where you've heard it before and ho-hum, so la-la. You and I have a God who took the time, the energy, and utilized the power to write His Word on our heart. For an old covenant believer, it would have been mind-boggling. They had it hanging in front of their forehead. They had to write it here and there on their door. They had all these things to try and get that Word inside. And the Lord says, you know what? From Moses shattering those tablets at the foot of the mountain, all along my plan is this: I'm going to write it on your heart by my Holy Spirit. You're not going to have to grit your teeth. How many of you have had this happen? You've been in a given setting, maybe not quote evangelizing, and a verse that you never learned came popping out verbatim. You ever had that happen? Maybe you missed a word or two. Not important. But you're like, I never sat down and learned that. Here I am telling this complete stranger, well, the Lord says, blah, blah, blah. What is that? That's what he's talking about. The release of the word. That's the new covenant. That's the fact that it's not our effort. It's his word written on our heart by his Holy Spirit. And there's freedom there. So Jeremiah says, I'm going to write my word on your heart and mind. But then we get to this passage in Ezekiel, which you are looking at and I'm not. So I'll be there in a moment. In Ezekiel 36, and he says this, powerful, powerful words. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I've probably shared this with you before. In the Old Covenant, when you see the phrase, you will be my people, and I will be your God, look around, because that's the New Covenant. That's an indicator that this is prophesying the New Covenant. Look with me at verse 27 a moment. What does it stir in your heart when you hear God say to you, I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes? Is he a big bully holding you by the scruff of the neck, stuffing your face in the playground dirt, saying, I'm going to make you do this, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances? How do we get to the place where God can cause us to walk in his statutes? Look at the first part of the verse. The key to this is the fact that he's going to put his spirit inside you. That's the key. You've heard all kinds of things. I know you probably come from a variety of backgrounds, and I talk about a culture, little c, a culture that comes with any move of God. And you've heard of the charismatic culture, and you've heard of this culture and that culture. Guess what? Presbyterians have a culture. Just be sure we don't preach our culture instead of Christ and Christ crucified. So instead of thinking of the culture that may be associated with God putting his Holy Spirit in you, think of the wonder and the reality of it, that God would care enough to say, I'm going to put my spirit in you. Do you remember? Anybody remember? Double bonus brownie points. Who the only person in the Old Testament is that was filled with the Spirit? This was only a couple of months ago, guys. Bezalel. Not Joshua, not Moses, not Abe, not the big names. The guy who built the Ark of the Covenant and all the stuff in the tabernacle is the only one that the New Old Testament says was filled with the Spirit of God. It says of Joshua, he was filled with the Spirit of wisdom, and in whom was the Spirit. But the phrase filled with the Spirit of God is used in that. Why? Because in the Old Covenant, primarily, when the Spirit of God came, it was upon someone. Then the Spirit came upon Samson and he tore the lion like one tears a young kid with his hands. Then the Spirit came upon Elijah and he prophesied. Do you know what power and access we have to the Lord and to the release of his word? When he says, in the Old Testament, I'm going to put my Spirit within you. Why? Because there's a movement of the Spirit, there's a flow that occurs and it moves across our hearts and it stirs up the word that he's already written on our hearts, and he distributes it where and how and when he wills. Are you and I in a place in our walk with the Lord where we're willing to let him do that and say, free for all, Lord, you have a free for all with my heart. Run your Spirit across those words that you've written. And like they broke free from those tablets of stone, so let them break free from my heart and let them go where and to whom they need to go. You're getting that deer in the headlights look. I love it. I love it. It's a good thing. I'm not going to complain. Go with me to Exodus 33. Are you getting this? Don't try and be nice. I don't need you to be nice to me. Exodus 33. Yes? Sinking in? Tonight when you lie down to bed, it'll be like, oh, that's it. Exodus 33, verses 18 to 23. Amazing story. In part, just simply because Moses got it. Moses, who lived so long ago with such, if you will, I say this reverently, a primitive system and understanding of God in comparison with what we have now through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Moses got it. And he got it enough to ask this question, which could not have, I don't think any question, any request could have thrilled God anymore. And he says this, and Moses said, verse 18, I pray you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I know there's so much to you, God. All I can ask, I long for you, show me your glory. And this is what God says. God says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Verse 21, then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. For our purposes, do you know what this is saying? Absolutely profound. Moses, who shattered the tablets at the foot of the mountain that were written by the finger of God, now asked God to show him his glory. And God, knowing that he would not be able to stand seeing his glory, says, I will, but I have to protect you. What does he do? John chapter 1, verse 17 says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came into being, literally, were realized through Jesus Christ. Do you understand what's happening here? Listen to this. The same hand that contains the finger that wrote the law of God on the tablets of stone now takes the giver of the law, squishes him into the stone, while the glory of God passes by. After the glory passes, he releases him. Do you see what God is saying? The giver of the law, just like the law was placed in stone and broken free when Moses shattered the tablets, now the giver of the law is squished into the stone. The glory of God passes by, and then he is released. How do you think God intends for the Word of God to be made alive in your heart and mine? By letting His glory pass over. Yeah, do you see? And then released. The Spirit of God moving over your heart and mind is the key to the release of the Word of God. Just like God passed by, took Moses with the same hand and stuck him in the rock and said, you stay there, I can't let you out. If you see my glory, you're dead. But I will have my glory pass by, and you can see all my goodness in my back after I go past. And then I'll release you, just like I released those words when the tablets were shattered on the foot of the mountain. The giver of the law and the law were released in the same way from the stone by the passing by of the glory of God. And we have the Spirit of God, who is the glory of God, living inside us if indeed we trust Jesus with our heart. Do you think He wants us to be in a place where the Spirit is passing by our heart? Yes. Why? So that His Word can be released in full measure and full power. Matthew chapter 27, I'll close with this. You will get this. You will. The Lord's got it covered. Matthew 27. Okay, I lied to you. Go back to 2 Corinthians 3. I reserve the right to, you know, run you around. Keep your finger in Matthew 27 if you have it. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 and 8 says this. I want you to listen to the phrase. But if the ministry of death, this is Paul complimenting the old covenant law, ministry of death, if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? If the ministry of death, if those stones had glory, how is it possible that the ministry of the Spirit would have not have more glory. More what? Glory. What did God do with Moses? Put him in the rock, let his glory pass by. There is something that God intends for us, each of us. No matter if you're shy and hate talking, it doesn't matter your personality, your gifting. There's something that God has for you and for me that has to do with the release of the Word in our lives. You all know people like that, that no matter where they go, they end up in a conversation about the Lord. And if you're like me, you look at them and go, how do they do that? How do they do that? I've got a buddy who goes in and instantly the weirdest person in the place walks up to him and they start talking about the Lord without fail. Part of it's his gifting. Part of it's just the anointing the Lord has on his life. But part of it is the fact that he knows that the Spirit of God flowing over his heart and the glory of God being made manifest through him is going to release the Word of God. And you're called to that. And I'm called to that. And that's what makes us dangerous. Do you know Moses? Have you ever thought about this? The primary ways the Spirit of God is revealed in Scripture, Old and New Testament. You've got wind. You've got fire. You've got water. Not to be confused with earth, wind, and fire. You got wind. Well, what happens? Think about this in terms of Moses. Law was given through Moses. Grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ. What happened in Exodus 14? What does it tell us when the waters of the Red Sea departed? It tells us what? The east wind blew all night. One of the first great things that Moses did in heading out of Egypt. How did God speak to Moses in Exodus 3? Through a what? Burning bush, burning but not consumed. What did he do in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20? First time he was told to smite, second time to speak, and he kind of messed it up. Bring water from what? From a rock. It's not accidental. God wasn't kind of going, okay, what cool thing can I do through Moses? It's not accidental. It was all preparation for the work that Jesus was going to do. It was all preparation for the release of the Word. Now, Matthew 27. Begin with verse 59 and 60. Now the chief priests and the whole council... Oh, you know what? I'm in 26. You go to 27 and I'll catch up with you here. Talking about the burial, Joseph of Arimathea, that is, took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Or we pause with Moses, and God taking Moses and sticking his hand in the rock. Now what do you have? Don't miss this. Now you have the living Word. And what's happened to him? Through death, he's being stuck in the rock. Not an accident. It says clearly Joseph had hewn that out in a rock. What happened? Then they took a large rock. Mark 16:4 says it was an extremely large rock and rolled it over the entrance. Now you and I both know we can snicker because we know it wasn't going to hold him. But what's the significance of this? Go to the end of the chapter. Now on the next day, the day after the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. Who? Chief priests, Pharisees, and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to him, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. How'd that work out for them? Not really well. Do you see the reality of this? Moses, letters carved in stone, shattered, foot of the mountain, letters released. God taking Moses, letting his glory pass by, putting his hand over him in a rock, passing by, releasing him. Jesus stuck in the rock, the living Word. The one whose heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The one who said that in Matthew 24. And now, guess what's happening? The religious people want to make sure he stays in the stone. Guess who's defending the letter of the law to this day? to this day, not to those days back then, religious people, religiosity I'm talking about, not true religion like Scripture speaks of. Who's defending us, saying, no, you can't this? You know, don't cuss, smoke, chew, hang around with those who do, all these kinds of things. Throwing out laws, rules, and regulations, surrounding themselves with a swirl of the letter of the law because somehow they feel more spiritual, better about themselves. I'm not real sure. Be sure that you and I know the difference between the working of the Spirit of God and the release of His Word and the letter of the law that can bring only death, as opposed to the Spirit of the law that gives life. I challenge you, as I challenge myself, are you prepared to release the Word? In order to do so, you and I must place ourselves in a position where the Spirit and the glory of God are moving through us, not stagnant like the Dead Sea, going in but not coming out, but moving through us, that the letters, the jots, the yodas, the serifs, every little letter, because people need those letters. They need the truth of the Word of God, that every letter is released. Are you willing to do so to the glory of your King? Join me, if you would, please, in prayer. Lord, any chaff that I've spoken, blow it away with the wind of your Spirit, I pray. Anything that is not you. But Lord, there is so much power and there is so much potential for your kingdom right here at Providence Church and your people as individuals, as families, and as a church body. Grant, O God, in your mercy, we do not come to see you go to our graves without having fulfilled that. I ask you, Father God, for the moving of your wind, of your fire, of your water here, the same living water you spoke of in John 7 as bubbling up from the inside. I pray that this would move across our hearts, and I pray that your word would begin to go forth in power, and that they would see this city and the surrounding areas transformed by your word and the release of your word through each one of us here. We submit to you, we surrender to you, we honor you and love you, in Jesus' name, amen.